the light of the fifth candle of the Advent wreath represents Jesus the Christ. We have hope that he will not, that will not disappoint. The peace of God and peace with God, the joy of the Lord. And we are loved of God and therefore able to love the brethren because of Jesus. He is to have all the glory, honor, and praise. This morning, we are going to meditate on Jesus' person as revealed in Isaiah 9.
The prophet writes, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavenly oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this."
Imagine that you're in a very dark tunnel with no lights. And as you progress down this tunnel, there's a very small light in the distance. If you were in that dark tunnel, I imagine that you would be a little bit concerned and that you might be a little disoriented. But when you find that small pinpoint of light, suddenly you have a focus and you have something to head toward. This is somewhat of the vision here of this prophet. He is recounting the distress of Judah and Israel. And he understands that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali is a place of darkness. And there a light dawns, and the light is the person of Christ. And this particular passage that we read earlier is quoted in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus goes and lives in the Galilee area. And it's the place where the Gentiles gathered and Gentiles and Jews intermixed. And the gospel is for the Gentile also. But the light that the prophet sees is a child. A child is born. A child who is given. Given to bring peace. He is the one for whom all the government will be on his shoulders. If you're familiar with Israel's history, you know that at some point they wanted a king like all the other nations. And so they got Saul, and they had their history where there was war and exile and persecution and this ongoing life as the world knows it. But this one who is to come is to have the government upon his shoulder. And this government is to be forever. And his name, and that's what I want to concentrate on this morning, is the name. You see, when the scriptures tell us something about the name of someone or somebody, it has something to do with their character. When Jesus says, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. It's not just a matter of plugging in the name of Jesus Christ. It's praying according to the character of Christ. So when we look at this passage, and his name shall be called, we have these names that are given to us. And that's what we need to understand, what these names mean. One is, the first one is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Everything he does is wonderful. What does the word wonderful mean? It means that it causes amazement. Aren't you amazed at the concept that a virgin should conceive and bear a son? Isn't that amazing? Yes, of course it is. It's completely out of our experience. It's completely, quote, unscientific. It doesn't mesh with anything that we know. It's amazing. What else is amazing? Consider all of the miracles that Jesus Christ does. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds 5,000 men. That's amazing. He causes somebody who's been blind from birth to see. That's wonderful. But this person who is a child is not only ministering here on earth after his birth, but prior to his birth, what did he do? He was the creator. He spoke and all things came into being. This is amazing. It's wonderful. And this is part of his character. This is who he is. Everything about him is wonderful. The cross is wonderful. Here is one man hanging on a cross, bearing the sins of the whole world. That's incredible. What's another thing that he does? He rises from the dead. Do you know anybody who's risen from the dead other than Christ? That's outside of our experience. That's outside of all scientific investigation. The resurrection of this one whose name is Wonderful. He is wonderful. What's the second name that he's given? He is Counselor. He is the one who has all the wisdom of God. We are told in the scriptures that the man who meditates upon God's word will be as a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. And whatever he does shall prosper. Jesus Christ has the wisdom of God. Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived, according to the scriptures. And he did all kinds of things he ought not to have done. Jesus Christ has the wisdom of God, and he lived in complete accord with the law of God. And he demonstrated the character of God, and he administered peace, mercy, and grace to men and women while he walked upon the face of the earth. He is the Counselor. Kings, princes, you and I can go to Christ for wisdom. He is the Counselor. It's only as God has revealed through his word that we understand the purpose of marriage. We understand the purpose of education. We understand who we are as human beings and why we are here. We understand all of this because of this one who is Counselor. He is the Mighty God. This child that was came, he's a child. And therefore, he is to be born. But he is the Mighty God. And as the Mighty God, he is Emmanuel. God with us. When the shepherds went to worship the babe in the manger, the one in the manger was a child and yet God. When the wise men came within the next 2 years, they came to worship. That's why they traveled 1,500 miles in a few months. They came to worship. They came to worship the one who who is God. And this mighty God, he is the one who is the one who controls providence. He's the one who is going to create the new heaven and new earth. He is the one who's going to gather his church. He's the one who's going to present his church holy, faultless, blameless. This is the one who is the mighty God. And he is a child. And this is part of that light at the end of that tunnel that the prophet sees. He's the everlasting Father. It's not that he usurps the position of God the Father. It's that he is the everlasting Father of the church. He's the Father of the church. He's the Father of those who are going to live forever. And his kingdom is going to be forever. And you and I are participants in that kingdom. We are participants of that kingdom now. It's not just down the road in the by and by. It's now. We are members of the kingdom of God. And because we are members of this kingdom, it's going to be forever. And when we pass this life, it's like going through a door. We're pilgrims and sojourners here, and we die, and we're in the kingdom. We're no longer pilgrims and sojourners. We are in the presence of God for eternity. This child that comes is the everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. He is a prince who brings peace and who in his person is peace. Where Jesus Christ is, there is peace when you put your trust in him. When you acknowledge that he came for you. As the writer of the Hebrews says, a body was prepared for him. Why was a body prepared for him? So that he could die. As God, he cannot die. He had to become man so that he could die. And the one who hung on the cross, the man Christ Jesus, is the one who bore our sins. And he is our mediator. And he comes just the way you and I entered the world, as babies. This is the child that comes. And God, in his grace and mercy, sent him. And we are able to have peace with God. And then we're able to have the peace of God. We can relax. We don't need to be anxious for anything. That's what Christ says, be anxious for nothing. We don't have to be worried. That's what Christ said, do not worry. And yet we all tend to be anxious and we all tend to worry. But we have this child who comes, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life, and he came for us. And he came that we might have peace. You see, this one who came does all things for his glory and all things for your benefit. And therefore, I can be anxious for nothing. I don't have to worry. I can relax. The prophet continues and he says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You remember that parable that Jesus told about the mustard seed? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is very small, and it becomes a tree where even the birds reside in it. The increase of his government, there'll be no end. And it will be established. For it is the fulfillment of the covenant with David. God promised David that there would always be a son of David's on the throne forever. And this one fulfills that covenant. And the kingdom is ordered and established with justice and judgment. The just God is the justifier of men. One of the things we need to comprehend about this one who comes is He came in fulfillment of the Old Testament, and he fulfills the Old Testament. God made a law. We're very familiar with that. We'll just stick with the Ten Commandments. And we learned that if you break one of the portions of the law, you are guilty of all. Well, I'm going to assume that all of you have kept the first nine. I guarantee you, you have not kept the tenth. Thou shalt not covet. The coveting takes place up here. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew 5 that you have heard it said, thou shalt not, but I say unto you. And we learn the character of the law in Matthew 5. And yet this kingdom that he brings is a kingdom of judgment and justice. And Paul tells us in Romans that the just God is the justifier of men. How can that be? It can be because this child is born. And this child grows into a man. And he fulfills the law. That's what he said in Matthew 5 to his disciples. You have heard, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And when he hangs on the cross, knowing that all things had to be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. He says, I thirst, because the Old Testament said he's going to say that. And knowing that it said that, he says, I thirst. And so the just God lays my sin, your sin, upon this holy, righteous man, and therefore the just God is satisfied, and he can justify me, and he can justify you, because the law is satisfied. So the prophet, when he sees this, he sees that this kingdom is going to be established in judgment and justice, and it's forever. The scriptures tell us that the normal span of life is 70, except by the region of strength, 80 years. So it's between 70 and 80 we should expect, according to the scriptures, to live. Well, I'm in that window. So I anticipate that maybe I'm close. But I'm not close because, according to the scriptures, I'm a member of the kingdom of God forever. And that's the nature of this kingdom. And the prophet closes with the affirmation that this will be accomplished because God himself has said so. We read, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The word zeal has a lot to do with jealousy. You'll read in the Old Testament that God is a jealous God. He's jealous for his name. He's jealous for his people. The consequences of that are that he will perform his word. Jealousy is a bad word for most of us, but I wanted to tell you that, gentlemen, I hope you're jealous for your wife. I trust that we as God's people are jealous for the kingdom of God. We need to understand that jealousy means involves protection. It involves defense. It involves faithfulness. It involves saying things that are edifying and saying things that help the one for whom we're jealous become the person that they ought to become. And that's exactly what God does in Christ. He is busy conforming us to the image of Christ, so that we become the people that we ought to become. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus will present his bride blameless, holy, to the Father. This is an ongoing process which will culminate when Christ comes again. So when this prophecy, the prophet prophesies these things, he's telling us that the character of this babe, born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, the shepherds come to worship, the wise men come to worship, we remember every year, this one is going to accomplish all of these things. It's his character. It's who he is. I trust, as you meditate upon these things, that you understand that we have a message in this time of year that has been lost in culture. The reason that we have this period of time in the church is to meditate upon the wonder and the magnificence and the grace and the mercy of God in sending forth his Son. Why? Because he loves you. There's no other reason for this. He sent his Son motivated by his love. We didn't demand it. We didn't ask for it. We didn't even know what we needed. We're ignorant. But God in his mercy and grace sends forth his Son. And this is the one he sends. The one whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who he sends. And he sent him for you, and he sent him for me. As we meditate on this message, what a far grander and amazing message is this than Santa Claus. Far more amazing than anything that we can imagine in our world. It's completely out of our experience, and the only way we would ever comprehend it is because God reveals it. I trust today, as you meditate upon these things, that you would rejoice and be glad in your Savior, that you would give thanks that God, in his great love and his great mystery, sent his Son for you, for me. And he did it so that we would be conformed to the image of his Son and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that you did send forth your Son. We thank you and praise you that he is with us. And that which he does for us, he does for his glory, for our benefit, that we might be presented to you blameless, faultless, and that we will enjoy you forever. We thank you for this that you have granted to us because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Joy to the World. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.